This morning, would you look in the book of Colossians? Let me explain why we're in Colossians. Before the Christmas season, we were talking about letters to churches. We talked about the letters in Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, and then we talked about the letter from Peter in the book of 1 Peter, and today we're going to continue that. But during that time in January, we talked about restoration and what it means to be restored. And in Colossians, we'll see what it means to be a restored church and the youthful exuberance of the restored church and the work that God does in that. And so we're going to begin a study through Colossians, and I hope you will join us through that. Just for sake of some couple of announcements real quick, there's no youth Bible study tonight. We'll have his space next week, so keep that in mind. And I don't talk about this a lot. We probably should say more about it, but if you're on Facebook, every Tuesday, Pastor Patrick does a Facebook Live, and I know many of you participate in that on a weekly basis. And Patrick, what time do you normally do that? I know 7:30. So I have been officiating basketball games the last week, so I've had to catch the replays. But I appreciate. So if you didn't catch any of them, you can go back and watch the reruns. They're all on the Facebook page. But I appreciate him doing that. And then we hope to, in March, the plan is to start a Wednesday night Bible study, and we'll say more about that and exactly how that will work, but just keep that in mind as well. And our goal is to constantly be in the Word, and so this morning we are in Colossians and growing in it. So I'm going to read Colossians 1, 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, but if you'll follow along with me. Colossians 1 says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. We're writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace." And that is Paul's words, grace and peace. "We always pray for you and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news, the gospel. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about this good news from Epaphras, who our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you." As we get into this book, I want to give you some background. I was reading something this week and talking about how to read the Bible and how not to read the Bible. And here's what's interesting. One of the points was this: the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And here's what they mean by that. We get benefit from it, but the letter was specifically written to this church. Now we here, 2,000 years later, are still benefiting, although it wasn't written to us. I would ask you if you've ever read somebody else's mail, but that's federal law, so I won't ask you that. But if you're reading somebody else's letter, you could still learn from something from somebody else's letter and get a lot of value out of it, although it may not have been written to you. Recently, because of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, back in January, I read his letter from a Birmingham. Now, he didn't write that to me, but he wrote that for me, wrote that for us. So I'm benefiting from a letter that was written to somebody else. So we're going to benefit from this letter that's written to somebody else, but we need to get some background of the book of Colossians in order for us to understand it. Just to give you geography real quick, Colossae is in what we would have the southern portion of modern-day Turkey. So if you find Turkey on a map and you look there, you would, in the southern portion, would be where this city was. Now, the book itself was written by Paul and Timothy. Verse 1 gives us that reference. It's written by Paul, and we talk about all these letters from Paul. And at times he had somebody writing with him. And in this particular book, letter of Colossians, Timothy is writing with him. You see that there in verse 1. Now, the church was most likely established by Epaphras. If you'll look down in verse 7, he said, "You've heard the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker, our beloved fellow minister." Epaphras is described as a man of prayer. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us a little bit more about Epaphras. Verse 12 says of chapter 4, "A member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect." It also says about him, I can assure you that he prays hard for you. So Epaphras was a man of prayer. He had taken them the gospel and in this gospel. Also Epaphras, if you're reading the book of Philemon, the little letter there, he was a fellow prisoner at one time with the Apostle Paul. So this is somebody who's ministered with Paul and knows him well, but it established by him. Colossae was this huge textile manufacturing center, mainly for wool. And it had at one time a large population. It had probably declined somewhat by the time we get to this letter. But it at one time, now religiously, here's what it was known for. It was known for a large cult which worshipped angels. And that's not unusual in history. The Colossae especially worshipped Michael the archangel. Now we are told by angels themselves not to worship them. Angels themselves, when they appeared to people, said, no, don't worship me. There's one you worship. And so we have no other gods, and to worship anything but God would become an idol, and angels could become that as well. Remember, angels were sent to be fellow ministers. And so they're ministering to us, for us, and with us. And so they had begun to worship angels. And so he brings this gospel of Jesus in this large group of people that are worshiping angels. And so knowing all of that, with Paul writing this letter, Epaphras, and then this worship we have, we believe from the letter, some scholars believe that this is a fairly young church. And so Paul is writing to them as they get established so they'll stay on the right path. Now, why do I talk about restoration and call this the church restored if it's a fairly young church? Because I believe at the outset of your faith, at the outset of your fervor and your zeal is when you have the most energy and passion for the things of God, and there's a restoration needed for that. As long as you stay in it, you can get kind of used to it. And I think there's one thing we should never do is get used to the work of God in our lives. And so this is a youthful church. This is a restored church. And I want to concentrate today on verses 4 and 5. Diana read them a while ago. Because he talks about in verse 3 that we were praying for you, and that we're going to get, and we give thanks to God for you. And he tells them really three things in verses 4 and 5 that he gives thanks for them. So look at it in Colossians 1, 4 and 5. These verses will be on the screen, just the first part of the verse. "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people," all the saints, your version may say. By the way, saints is not something that the church has to make you, God makes you that. And so he says, this love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. So he gives them, so I'm going to call this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to call this the three marks of a healthy church. We could also call this the three marks of a restored church, however you want to label it. But there's three different characteristics that he talks about. He says, I'm thankful for you because you have these three characteristics. And I'm going to end this morning by saying, God, give us as a people, as a body, these three characteristics. Because if these were things that Paul said, man, you've got it going on because you've got these things, we need the same way. The first one that I would say to you, the first mark, the first characteristics, is faith in Christ. You see there, he said, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ." The faith is notice very obviously, in Christ. It's in Christ who is the fulfillment of the gospel of grace. Look at the end of verse 6. The end of verse 6, he said, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. This incredible grace that you poured out, the only source of this grace is Christ alone. We sang Cornerstone to begin this morning. We said, Christ alone, cornerstone. We sing that song often, in Christ alone, my hope is found. You have no grace apart from the grace of God. And you cannot earn this grace, because if you earned it, it would not be grace. It is what God is. It is this gift, and it's this gift to undeserving man, and that's why we call it also in song, Amazing Grace. Because how amazing it is that you poured it out, and so our faith is in Christ. Our faith is not in the church. Our faith is not in our rituals. And by the way, talking to a group of people who begin to worship angels, well, as long as we're worshiping something, he's like, no, no, no. It's Christ. These angels were just a minister, these men, Epaphras even, the one who brought you this gospel. He's just a minister. Don't worship him. You remember Paul and Barnabas and also Peter and John at other times, when they brought this gospel, people were so amazed by this gospel, they wanted to worship them. When they saw miracles, they wanted to worship them. And every time they said, no, no, don't worship us. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. He's the only reason we have this. So our faith this morning can't be in anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone as the Messiah, the one who came to pay for our sins. And when you share that, what happens is that gospel of grace begins to get fruit everywhere. I love verse 6. Oh, look at it with me. He said, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world, and it is bearing fruit everywhere. How? By changing lives. When Christ comes in, he changes a life. The evidence of the change, the evidence of Christ being in you is life change. I cannot continue as I was because he made me new. And so this morning we ought to be such a people of faith that everybody in here has a testimony of a changed life. The other day I was talking with a lady and she was telling me her story. She said, can I tell you my story? And I said, yeah, I'd love to hear it. And as we were talking, we got interrupted and her name, but we got interrupted, and I thought she was gone, and next thing I know, she's right in front of me. She goes, I didn't finish my story. And I said, well, come on, tell me the rest of it. And she told me her story, but she was telling me, I know how God changed my life. And that was the whole point of her story, was not look at everything that happened. It was what it brought about, and that's the story of God's grace in our life, is it changes us. It changes us. So we need a characteristic of great faith. The second characteristic that they had, the second mark, was a love for all people. Was a love for all people. And I love that in there in your verse, in verse 4, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints. Your love for all of God's people. So Epaphras takes them the gospel. Why do you take someone the gospel? You take someone the gospel out of love. And in verse 7, it tells us that he said, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker, Christ's faithful service. He's helping you. He's ministering to us, to you on our behalf. He took you this gospel not because it was going to benefit him in any way, but he was going to love you with this gospel. And that's the reason we take the gospel to people, is because we love them. And that's the reason once we have received this gospel, we love one another. Because this love is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I want you to pick up verse 8. And this is such a key verse. He's talking about Epaphras. He says, he has told you about the love for others that the Holy Spirit, he's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Where did this love for other people come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit within church history has always been so many different things. Now, God has worked powerfully through signs and wonders. How many of us know that? He has worked through signs and wonders. But if signs and wonders, you get some group the manifestation, we see it in Scripture at times as tongues. But the real manifestation of the Holy Spirit is love. Because and so he's saying very clearly here, the evidence that you are a restored church, the evidence that you are part of God is that you love all the people. That's a big word, all, right? It's amazing that three little letters can seem like such a big deal. We started our theme a couple years ago, love everybody. And I don't know how many people said to me, Pastor David, when you say everybody, what do you mean? Because let's all be honest, love everybody, you're like, I don't think God loves them. Pastor David, you just don't know how they act. You just don't know how, I mean, we won't love people just because they're annoying. Anybody know anybody annoying? Do not point. I don't want to love them just because they annoy me so much. I don't want to love them because they didn't love me correctly. But one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is in his people is they love all the people. They love all the saints. And so we ought to be a loving people, because if the Holy Spirit is in us, it can't help you. He changes lives so that they become like him, and God is love. And so there ought to be a genuine love for all people. And the third mark is that there is hope for the future. I love this in verse 5, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. The root word here for hope in Greek is elpo, and it means this. It means to anticipate with pleasure. To anticipate, in other words, you can't wait. You're so excited about it, you can't wait for it to happen. That's the word for hope here. That's the root of this word. I want you to think about what's the last thing you anticipated with pleasure. Maybe it was an event. For some of us, maybe it was a meal. Maybe it was something in your life. I think of Christmas morning. That comes to my mind for the child who can't wait, so they're up at 4 and 5 a.m. because they can't wait to get what's... They're anticipating with pleasure. We usually use hope in the anticipating with pleasure with youthfulness and this excitement and this joy. And that was this young church. That was this restored church. They couldn't wait for what? He said, for the hope that God has reserved for you in heaven. You see, hope is an expectation of what by faith has always come to pass. As a matter of fact, the word elpis here actually means the thing hoped for. The thing hoped for. I don't know if some of you, maybe in your mind, when you heard that phrase, you thought of Hebrews 11, right? Faith is the substance of what? The thing hoped for. In other words, it's already accomplished. We just haven't received it yet, and we're just like on the edge of it, waiting for it. We cannot wait for it to happen, but we know it's already going to happen. It's not like this hope, so like, man, I hope things work out. No, it's already, it's a done deal, and I'm just like ready for it. I'm leaning in. You see, when we have that kind of expectation, it causes us to respond and react differently. We do not live in doom and gloom anymore because we know it's done. We know it's an accomplished thing, and we're just ready for that. This hope is from the fullness of the gospel. Notice with me at the end of verse 5, he said, you've had this expectation ever since you've first heard the truth of the good news. We're going somewhere. I mean, we're the whole purpose of all this is we're gonna get to 101 face to face with God, and then we're gonna understand all of the things. We're going somewhere. I was listening to someone this week, and they described the church, and we're talking about a restored church, and they described the church as a ship. And the church is a ship in the sense that you board it, if you will, because it's taking you somewhere. And he said, I think we've lost the concept. You see, he said, he believed that the ship was like a freight liner. And we board the freight liner because it's taking us somewhere. There's a destination. And all along the way, what we're doing is we're learning and we're growing toward that destination. And that is face to face with Christ. So we're constantly growing. But what we've done instead is we've turned the church into a cruise ship instead of a freight liner. We've turned the church into a cruise ship where we're all concerned about the entertainment. We're all concerned about the water slide. We're all concerned about the buffet. Come on, where's my cruise people? But we're so wrapped up with the fun and everything else that we're just going in circles and we're not getting anywhere. You know, you don't, as a matter of fact, they do have what they call destination cruises, where they're going to drop you off somewhere and leave you. Now, I've been in a few places on cruises. They could have left me and I'd have been all right. But the idea of a cruise, it always returns back to the port. No. This ship, the ship of God's church, isn't coming back to the port. There is a destination, and that is face to face with Him, to be with God. And so the whole time, we're traveling on this with Jesus, and there's always this hope. Is it the next moment? Is it the next moment? Is it the next moment? And we live in this constant. I almost said constipation, y'all. Trying to say constant anticipation. That'd have been a whole different message, all right? I don't know if I said it. In my head, I said it, so I don't know if I said it out loud. It's the constant anticipation, all right? Don't say that fast. We're back on cruise ships here. But the idea here is obvious that we're just living ready and preparing. And we're, oh, man, I can't wait. And just this idea. And he says in that verse that you've had this experience since you first heard the truth, the good news. Let's talk for just a second. Is it possible that we have, quote, unquote, been saved and been Christians and been part of the church so long that we're just mechanically walking through it all, and that we've lost that hope? We've lost that anticipation. As a matter of fact, when somebody gets around us that has that type of joy and excitement, we get annoyed by them. Hey, calm down. Just stay a while and you'll get used to this. I don't know why those people, when we're worshiping, they get so excited. Just calm down. I don't know why they keep having to talk about the things of God like it's brand new. Just calm down. Yes, we've all heard about people being healed. Just calm down. No. This constant desire and craving, this hope that is always there. This is what we need God to do. So let me sum it up real quickly three ways. First of all, in our desire for a restored church, we need to have, first of all, a unified faith, which is Christ in us according to the scriptures. A unified faith. And by unified faith is we all come under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we say things like, you know how Ray got into the family? He got into the family through Christ. And John got into the family the same way. John didn't find another root in. John, it wasn't because John's such a good person. No, he got in the same way Ray did. And we begin to go through the building, and that just brings us all level here. There's no hierarchy within the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we all understand that? It's not like one person's more, quote-unquote, saintly than others. And maybe if you work good enough, you'll become more of a... No. We all came through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a unified faith. And that breaks down, and that just lets us, that's humility just has to come in. And we all have to agree then with John that says, you must increase, but I must decrease. This isn't about me at all. It's all about you. This unified faith. And then the second thing, in order for us to be a restored church, we have to have a deep and active love. Notice these words, a deep and active love for all people. All people, which cares for the needs of others and creates a compassionate, spirit-filled community. A a compassionate, spirit-filled community. You see those words, an active love. Well, I love, I just don't show it. Then it's not really love. Because love, by definition, has to show action. It's what you are, and because what you are, actions will follow that. Just like faith without works is dead, love without action is dead. And so it's an active love because it cares. Recently, and I may have said this to some of you, recently there was a whole debate. There was a group of people that were talking about showing empathy and compassion, and they were like, and somebody said, we don't need to show empathy. We can show sympathy in the sense, oh yes, but empathy is we don't need to show that because then we're getting down to where people are. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus got down where we are, and he saw us in our sin, and he not only saw us in our sin, if you read the Bible, he took it on himself. What greater act of empathy could there be than him taking our sin upon himself? And that's the way we love people. So it's this deep and active love for everybody, and it cares. It cares because people have needs. I said a while ago that some of you may not have been told you were loved this week. One of the greatest things you can do is just look at somebody and honestly say, I love you. This genuine love. That rings incredibly to people, and they need that, and they hunger for that. But that's what a spirit-filled community is going to do. A spirit-filled community can't help but love like that. See, and I go back, we think of spirit-filling as all these other things, but a spirit, just being spirit-filled just starts right there. God, you're working through me, and he is love, so I can't help but love. That's that spirit-filled community. And the last thing is this, in our desire for a restored church, we have to have, through a fervent prayer, an enthusiastic hope about the future for God's people. An enthusiastic hope about the future. Some of y'all remember this. Do y'all remember gloom, despair, and agony on me? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Anybody sung that a time or two in your life? Let me ask you better. Anybody lived that a time or two in your life? What a miserable way to think of life. God didn't call us to have that mindset. He called us to have this expectation, this enthusiastic hope about the future. Can I say, having worked with young people and having been brought up in the church, I know that the most discouraging part of church, or the most discouraging part of Christianity, is the idea that people are just constantly saying how bad things are and how bad things are going to be, and it's all miserable. Can I remind everyone in here that in the end of all of this, there is victory, and there is joy, and there is happiness? I don't know why we teach even prophecy, like everything bad's coming. No, everything good's coming. We right now, today, are in the kingdom of God as his believers. Today, it's not like we're like, well, maybe one of these days. No, today. And I guarantee you give the church, God's people, an enthusiastic hope. But here's why I don't think we have an enthusiastic hope. Because our prayer life just consists of how bad things are to me. Oh, bless this, because this is broken, and bless that, because that doesn't feel good, and bless that, because, and it's constantly, instead of going, God, thank you, I just took a breath. Did anybody else just breathe? That was awesome, wasn't it? I just took a breath. Think about it. What if you, I know you'd probably scare them half to death, but what if you went to your boss at the end of the week, like, you're going to give me a paycheck? Seriously? I get to come here and get paid for this? And he'd be like, okay, what drug are you taking? We need to check you out, all right? But no, I mean, some of you invest in people all week long. You get to do that. That's awesome. That's incredible. God's given you that. And if we came to the church instead of going, hey, let's check our box for Sunday morning so we can come back and do it again next week. No, we get to gather with people that love us. We get to worship God together. I get to hear you worship. You get to hear me worship. And some are like, oh, please don't hear me worship. But we get to do all of this together. That's the hope. And if we want to change the attitude of the church, it's got to start here with this hope. Thank you, God. You get a young Christian that has just become found out the goodness of God and the grace of God, and they're just overwhelmed by it. They're just so overwhelmed by this, and they just want everybody to know how good God is and how incredible it is. I remember hearing a story. A guy, he went to church, and somebody invited him, and he had been convicted about some stuff, and he wasn't sure, and he didn't know anything. And the pastor got up and he was talking and he said, and you know how pastors speak. Sometimes we say stuff and we don't really mean it at the moment. He said, if you need Jesus, you just come down here. And so he got up and came down. He goes, I don't know who Jesus is, but I need something, whatever you're talking about. And after a while, this guy came to Christ. He got saved. And so the day he got saved, he was at the gas station. And he said, I was pumping my gas and the guy pulled up and I said, hey, do you know Jesus? And the guy goes, what? He goes, do you know Jesus? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And he said he got to the point that he was just telling everybody, and somebody said, hey, you need to back off on that, man. You're going to scare people away. That's the problem. That's the problem. We've lost that joy. We've lost that fervor. And I've been around a lot of Christians in my lifetime, and if I can say this plainly, if they were offering me what it looks like they had, I wouldn't want it. There ought to be an enthusiastic hope in our life, a genuine joy for the things of God. That's what this church had, and that's what this church needs. Faith, love, hope.